Psalm chapter 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. So I tend to like a little bit more adventuresome sports and activities. If there's not some level of risk of bodily harm, I may or may not be as heavily involved in it as one might think. And so right now, in the wintertime, I love going downhill skiing. And in the summertime, and when there's not snow on the ground, I love going mountain biking. But inevitably, as I do both of these things, one of the things that begins to happen at some point in time is I get a little bit overconfident in my own abilities. So a couple of weeks ago, I got to do my first mountain bike ride of the season. I was feeling really good. I was like, I was kind of going over some little bunny hop types of jumps, and we come up to this section that was really fun and really fast. And I love going through that section. And so I start flying through that section. I hit one of those berms, and the next thing I know, I am slamming into that ground unbelievably hard. Fortunately, by God's grace, I only have a little spot on my ankle and a bruise on my thigh from the crash, and my bike survived. But it was one of those things where it's so easy for me to become overconfident in my own, what I think are my own amazing abilities, and think how awesome I really am, and then something like this happens and it humbles me. This doesn't just happen in my spiritual life, in my physical like activity life. This happens in my spiritual life as well. It's so easy for me to become overconfident in my abilities to work hard, or my abilities to accomplish or do certain things. What about you? What is it that you tend to put a little bit too much confidence in? What is it, or even what is it that you and I are putting our confidence in? Is it in our abilities? Is it in our ability to work and to make money, or to get good grades, or to build great businesses, to accomplish something in sports? Do we take confidence in the gifts that God has given us in our professions or in our personal lives or in our relationships? Or maybe we become really, really confident in thinking that not only our abilities, but perhaps our acquaintances are that which, if we just have the right acquaintances and know the right people, if we just have the right friends, maybe we have friends in the right powerful positions. Maybe it's because we think we have friends in low positions that we can serve and we can take care of. Maybe it's the relationships with family or what family we become a part of. It's easy to start to become confident in those acquaintances and thinking that as long as I have the right people around me, everything's going to be okay. Or perhaps it's not your abilities or your acquaintances, or perhaps it's maybe the associations that you are a part of. Maybe it's the groups or a club or the place of work that you have, or perhaps maybe it's even this church that you think, because you come to a church and you're a part of a church that preaches the gospel, that is rooted in the Word of God, that proclaims His truth, that you believe that those associations with these things of just your presence and showing up and being here is what your confidence is in. For the rest of this spring and heading into the summer, we are going through and working through a series on the Psalms. And we're just selecting different Psalms that we'll study between now and the end of August. And this morning we're starting out in Psalm 16. Oftentimes when you begin a book, you'd start with one, and we decided to go a slightly different direction. And I'm starting out with Psalm 16 today. And as we start with that, it gives us an idea and a theme of what the overall Psalms have. And this psalm in and of itself begs us and asks us the question, what is your confidence in? What is my confidence in? Is it in my abilities? Is it in my acquaintances? Is it in my associations? Or is there something else that our confidence ought to be in? And what we learn in this passage is that our confidence is in the Lord. Our God preserves us. Our God has given us a place. And our God has given us the path to life. First and foremost, as we start this passage, we learn in that very first verse, the David, who is the psalmist, looks and says, "Oh God, preserve me, for you are my refuge." He talks about this idea of God preserving him. In Reformed theology, we have this phrase called perseverance of the saints. And if you want to really break that down super simple, perseverance of the saints is simply once saved, always saved. Once God has chosen us and called us and drawn us to himself, we will always be saved. We are his now and forevermore. So when the psalmist says, "Oh, preserve me," there's that idea. R.C. Sproul, a theologian and pastor, seminary professor, he liked to switch, rather than calling it the perseverance of the saints, he always liked to call it the preservation of the saints. And so as the psalmist cries out, "Oh, preserve me, O God," it's this idea of the preservation that God has given to us. There's a double-sided aspect to it. God preserves us in that he has drawn us, he has called us, he has declared us his children by the blood of Jesus. He has made us his, and he will never let us go. He will never abandon us. He will never forsake us. And on the other hand, he gives us and works in us the faith for us to endure, the faith for us to walk through life, the faith for us to seek him and walk with him and know him and follow him. He works that in us. And so this idea, as this psalmist cries out, "Preserve me, for you are my refuge. You are my safe place. You are my protector." And what is it that he's asking for refuge and protection from? Oftentimes when I think about that, I think of those things out there. I think of the evil one and the temptation that he brings to us. I think of the world and the worldly influences and ungodly teachings that exist out there. But that's not where the psalmist goes. If you look in verse 2, what we see is he says, I say to the Lord, "You are my Lord." And then he says, "I have no good apart from you." He says, "God, preserve me, for you are my refuge," not from the world, not from the evil one. "Preserve me, and you are my refuge from my own heart." And what he's doing here is he's confessing that he has no good, that he is sinful and wretched and broken to the very core of his being, just like you and me. We are so sinful that even the good things that we do are still tainted and corrupted and influenced by our sin. Good words, good actions, good works that we do still have these selfish motives or these goals that are about making life all about me. They have these selfish goals, these selfish motives. They still long for something else for my glory. I oftentimes notice or think when I reflect, if I am serving and I'm giving of myself to someone else or to a task or to something else or helping somebody else out, the action in and of itself is good. But how often, as I reflect on my own heart, am I just looking for praise? Am I looking for glory? Am I looking for somebody else to tell me how amazing I am and I want to be noticed? When the psalmist says, I have no good apart from you, he is saying, I literally have no good. Even the good things we do are still tainted with sin. And this is what drives him to Jesus. This is what drives him to the Lord as his preservation, as his protection, as his refuge. The kind of a picture that came to my mind this past week, I had opportunity to go with a friend out over to West Michigan and go disc golfing at this place called Flip City, which is actually supposedly I learned from him. He's the big disc golfer, not me. That it's actually one of the top 10 best places to go disc golfing in the country. It's a great course. It's beautiful. It's fun. It's a good time. And as we were going, I noticed that at the top of several hills, maybe every 2 to 3 holes, there were these little shelters, something that you could get underneath and that you could be protected from the elements in. And so I looked, I was like, do you guys get a lot of just kind of last minute sudden pop-up storms? And he goes, oh yeah. He's like, I've used those shelters for that on more than one occasion. And then this is one of a local guy I was talking to. And he goes, yeah, and also it's just kind of a nice place as you're playing and as you're going about to have a seat and get out of the sun and get out of the elements a little bit. And there's this idea that it was this place of protection, this place of being preserved from the elements, this place of refuge. And not only are we protected and preserved, not only is our God a refuge from our own sin by Jesus, by his death, by his resurrection, not only are we preserved in him through Jesus, he also preserves us and he protects us. He is a refuge from the world and the temptations of the world. He's a protection from the evil one and the lies that are whispered in our ears that try to tempt us and draw us away from God. Our God preserves us and our confidence can be in him. And what is the psalmist's response to that? What is it that that looks like? In verse 7, he comes back and he says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. I'm sorry, not go all the way back up to 3. Got ahead of myself there. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. So as he reflects on the Lord's preservation, he comes and he says, and I look at the saints around me. I look at those around me. I look at those people that I am surrounded me, for they are an encouragement to me to persevere. As God preserves us, as God works in us to walk in him, he gives us one another. He gives us fellow saints. He gives us friends. He gives us family who know Jesus and are walking with Jesus and can help us walk through tough and difficult times. He gives us people to be open and vulnerable and real about what's really going on in life and what's really taking place, to live life together. Our confidence is in the Lord, and he preserves us. And one of the ways in which he does that is giving us people to look to. So who is that person that you are looking to as an example of how to walk? Who's that person you are looking to for encouragement and help? Who is that person that you need to go to today and to confess your heart and talk about things that you're struggling with and things that you're battling with, to be open and transparent with one another? Because that is one of those things. That is a response to the preservation that the Lord has given to us. But then in verse 4, he says, don't just look to the positive. He also says, look to the world and look to the emptiness that is in everything around us. Verse 4 says, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. He kind of gives this threefold emptiness of what the world has to offer. And he says, look at the sorrow that the world has. Look at the brokenness when we put our confidence in our abilities or our acquaintances or our associations. It all crumbles. It all is empty. And it leads to great sorrow. And then the second phrase in there, it points us and it helps us to see that it not only leads us to great sorrow, When our confidence is in this world and in ourselves, it also leads to rejection by the Lord. When that verse says, I pour out your cup, or I pour out that cup of offering, in other words, it's saying, your offering is not worthy, and the Lord rejects. The Lord rejects those who do not walk in Him, who do not put their complete and whole confidence in Him, not by our own strength, not by our own effort, not by our own power. It comes because of the work of Jesus alive within us that enables us to walk in Him, to follow Him, to pursue Him. And He says, look at the world. Don't be lured in, that third phrase, as it talks about not even speaking the name of an idol. The thought and idea that came to mind is, it's not so much about speaking the name of an idol. It's this idea of even, don't even flirt with sin. Don't play with it. Sin is dangerous. And we can see this in us all the time of the ways that we flirt with sin, whether it's a teenager asking the question of how far can I go in a relationship with somebody, or it's us asking, is that really a sin? Or it's us just flat out ignoring our conscience as we blow past that sin, and whether it's the language we use or the way in which we spend our time or those things that we look at. When we do that, there's an element of we are saying the name of the idol. We are flirting with and playing with sin. God has called us by the blood of Jesus, by His work, to repent and to turn to Him and walk with Him. Our confidence is in the Lord as He preserves us. Our confidence is also in the Lord as He gives us a place. As He gives us a place, if we look at these next couple of verses in 5 and 6, we see the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Our God has given us a place. Our God has called us here and now. Our God has called us for all of eternity. He has given us an inheritance. He has given us a lot. He has given us a portion. He has given us a cup. He has called you and me here today, now in this place, for His purposes, for His glory. He's given us the friends and the acquaintances and the associations and the abilities that He's given to us. He's called us to use them for His honor and for His glory. He has given us an inheritance and a place. Now you and I are here and now in this time, in this place, because this is exactly where God wants us. We are His. We are part of His kingdom. And He has called us to Himself. And He is using us. But also, it's a beautiful inheritance. It's an inheritance that lasts not just now, but forevermore and in an eternity that we spend with Him. The beauty and the wonder and the awe is of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, who has saved me, who has bought me, who has drawn me into Himself, who has given me an inheritance in all of eternity where there is no sin, there is no sorrow, there are no difficult situations, there is no suffering, there is no pain or loss or death. We have a place with God now and for all of eternity that has been given to us by Him. Growing up, we always vacationed at this place called Lake Louise, up just outside of Boyne Falls, and that was always just a sweet and precious place to be able to go to. And then for college, I went to Covenant College in Lookout Mountain, Georgia, and it was a beautiful place as well, where in the dorm I lived in my sophomore year, if you went to one side of the building, you could watch the sunrise. Go to the other side of the building, you could watch the sunset. It was absolutely spectacular and beautiful and gorgeous views. And those are two places that, you know, if somebody ever walked up to me and said, hey, I have a place for you on Lake Louise, or I have a place for you on top of Lookout Mountain, Georgia. I've got this beautiful log cabin. Everything's taken care of. It's paid for. It's all yours. You have to do literally nothing to live in it for the rest of your life. It is 100% completely yours. No maintenance, no care, no nothing. It's yours. Man, I would not be more elated. I would invite you all to come hang out in these places. We would spend wonderful time together. I couldn't help but tell people about this awesome place that was given to me for nothing I had done. It was just handed to me, and I have this amazing place that has become mine as a gift. It's a small picture of when the psalmist, and as David cries out and says, you have a portion, a cup, a beautiful inheritance. God has given each of us a place. And our confidence is in Him and in Him alone because of what He has done, because of the way He has worked. And then we look, and what is the psalmist kind of gives us a little bit of a response and calls us in response to the fact that Jesus has given us a place in His kingdom now and forevermore. The psalmist says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. And the picture and idea there is spending time in prayer with the Lord. So the way in which we respond to the fact that our God preserves us, the way in which we respond that God has given us a place, is first and foremost our Lord, to look to our Lord for instruction, to look to our Lord in counsel, to look to our Lord in prayer, of walking with Him, of communing with Him, of spending time with Him, of growing in our knowledge and understanding of who He is and what He has done. He calls us to respond in prayer. And then it also talks about my heart instructs me. And how is it that we begin to have our hearts instruct us? But we not only pray, but we ponder the Word of God. We read it, we study it, we grow in it, we understand it. And many of us are sitting here in this moment going, yeah, I get it. I need to do that. Man, I should do that more. One of the Instagram accounts I follow is this guy who does a lot of youth pastor memes. And one of his memes that he put up several weeks ago is he had these like different facial expressions, and it talks about this student coming to his youth pastor and saying, hey, I want to know Jesus more and I want to grow in my relationship with God. What do I do? And the youth pastor looks back up and goes, pray and read your Bible. And the student kind of scrunches up his face and is like, are you sure? Like, there's not another option? Like, can we go another way? But how often are we in that exact same place where we're just like, hey, I'd really like to get to know God better. And man, I really need to grow in my relationship with Jesus. What should I do? And we look, and we as pastors look at you. And honestly, I look at my own heart and I go, I need to pray and I need to ponder and read and study and understand the Word of God. And that's what begins to shape us. That's what begins to remind us that God has given us a place, an inheritance. He's called us to His kingdom now and forevermore. And this is the way in which He reminds us and grows us in Him and in His Word. And we pray and we ponder His Word individually. We pray and we ponder His Word as a family. And we talk about the things of God. And we do it in community and small groups. And we do it as we join in worship each Sunday. And as we do these things, we are reminded that our confidence is in the Lord because He has preserved us, because He has given us a place. And then we learn in these last several verses that He has given us the path to life. He has given us the path to life. There is no other way. Verses 8 through 11 are quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2. And Peter very directly says that these verses have to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then Paul, another New Testament author, he also, in Acts chapter 13, he pulls out verse 10 from this passage and says this is talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, perhaps you and I might sit here and much like David, who is the author of this psalm, may have said of like, you know, I'm not, there's a little bit of confusion there, and I don't know that I necessarily would have picked that out. David's prophesying here, and David may have understood what he was saying. David may not have fully understood what he was saying, but David knew that he was speaking of a holy one, a descendant that would come from God. But Peter and Paul, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, they look. And they look at this Psalms, at the end of this Psalm 16, and they know that this is referring to the death and resurrection of Jesus, that this is giving us a picture of who Jesus is and what he came to do for you and for me. And what is it that we learn in this passage? In verse 8, it says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Jesus was not shaken as he stood in the Garden of Eden, as he prayed before his God and said, let not my will, but your will be done. He knew his confidence was in the Lord, who would not allow him to be shaken. And as a response to that, his heart is glad, and his whole being rejoices, and his flesh dwells secure. He knows that he belongs to God. We know that Jesus belongs to God, and nothing can change that. Nothing can shake that. Nothing can move that truth. And then in verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You will not abandon my soul. You will not leave me. You will not forsake me. As Jesus says on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he is not abandoned to Sheol. He's not abandoned to the place of the dead. He is perfect and holy and righteous. There is no sin. There is no corruption. He has fully fulfilled the law. And as a result, death cannot hold him. The second part of verse 10, or let your Holy One Jesus see corruption, see death. See death cannot hold him. He is risen. And he raises from the dead and sits at God's right hand now and forevermore. In verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. Jesus is the path to life. In your presence, there is a fullness of joy. He gives us a joy that we cannot know or understand. He is full of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. He has been resurrected. He is alive. And here's the most amazing part of all of this. Everything that he does, everything that he fulfills through his death and resurrection, he has given to us. Our God will not allow us to be shaken. Our God will enable us to rejoice. Our God gives us security. Our God will not abandon us. Our God will not let us see corruption. Our God has given us the path to life. Our God has given us the fullness of joy. Our God has given us the pleasures forevermore. Praise be to our God who has made us alive. Our God has given us by the power and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, he has given us the path to life. And there's only one. There's not another option, no matter how bad we try, no matter how bad we might try to take that mountain bike and go through the woods and go over roots and rocks where there is no path and there is no trail and there's plenty of leaves, whether it's even getting off that path by 3 inches and having the sand knock the tires out from underneath you, there is no other path in our spiritual, in our walk, in our hearts to find our meaning, our hope, our purpose, and the love that we long for, to find the assurance that we will be with God now and forevermore. There is no other path. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the path. Our God preserves us. Our God has given us a place. Our God has given us the path to life. And therefore, our confidence is in him and in him alone. Let's pray.